can turn to James chapter 2. If you're with us for the first time today, welcome. We're glad that you're here. If you're a guest with us, we're so glad that you're here today and hope that you enjoy worship. It's a little cold. It's a little cold in here this morning. If you were here last week, we've started a series this month out of the book of James just called Straight Talk. And the reason we call it Straight Talk is that's if you're familiar with James, and maybe you'll get more familiar with him over the next few weeks. That's exactly how James talks. He just talks real straight. There's not a whole lot that you have to work about figuring out. James says, this is the way we should live. And so he's really easy to understand. It's real straightforward. And last week we looked at trials, at difficult times in our lives. And James says, what God wants you to do is to learn from that. And so that's what we looked at this week. And last week, and this week, we're looking at beginning in chapter 2, James addresses favoritism, something that the church at that time was really struggling with. So let's begin in James chapter 2, verse 1, says this, "My brothers, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, don't show favoritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in shabby clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, here's a good seat for you, but say to the poor man, you stand there or sit on the floor by my feet, have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom He promised those who love Him? But you have insulted the poor. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are slandering the noble name of Him to whom you belong? If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you're doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. If you do not commit adultery, but you do commit murder, you've become a lawbreaker. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom. Because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who's not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment." Now go back to verse 1. And James gives a hypothetical statement. This is something the church is struggling with. They're struggling with. There's new believers. There's believers in the church, and they are showing favoritism to some people over other people. And James says, in this letter he's writing to the church, he says, I've got to address this. And he says, so let's just imagine that if a person comes into your group and he has a whole lot of money, and it's obvious, it's evident by the clothes that he wears, maybe by the jewelry that he has on, and you say to him, I want you to have the best seat, but you say to the man who's among you who's ragged and shabby and poor, why don't you sit down here? Why don't you sit in the back? He says this, he uses the word. He said, haven't you, it's a word we hear all the time, haven't you discriminated? Haven't you shown discrimination among yourselves? Those are some big words. In the beginning he says, don't show what? Don't show favoritism. Now, that may be a little bit difficult for you and I to kind of relate to. I mean, we're thinking, okay, you know, here's a text. I'd like to know what God's saying to me out of this. But you know, it's not that often that I come into church and somebody's just got, you know, comes in with regalia, and it's real obvious that this person is just really, really rich, and I'm going to try to usher them to the front seat, and somebody who doesn't have who looks like they don't have a lot of money, I'm going to have them sit in the back. Maybe that's a little bit hard for us to relate to. So we're going to try and make that a little bit more practical to us about what are the ways that maybe we show favoritism. And I don't know about you, but sometimes showing favoritism in our lives is one of those blind spots. You know, it's there, but you don't see it. It's kind of like just a few weeks ago when I was getting ready to change lanes, and I looked in this mirror, and I looked in this mirror, and I got ready to change lanes, but I didn't look over my shoulder, and the person went, "Wah!" You know what I'm saying? I looked in both of those mirrors, and there was no one there. But when I got ready to change lanes, he was there. And it was a real danger. And it was a threat. I just couldn't see it. And I don't know about you, but sometimes in my lives, in my life, things like this become a blind spot to where I need the Scripture. This is the beauty of the Spirit. As we put ourselves in the Word, as we put ourselves in the Scripture, He begins to bring out things that He wants to bless us with. He begins to bring out things that He wants to encourage us with. And He brings out things that He wants to convict us with. And so this can be one of those things sometimes that we're showing maybe favoritism and we didn't even realize it. Maybe it's just a blind spot in our lives. So let's talk about that a little bit. It wasn't that long ago that maybe in the last couple of years I was at a high school basketball game, and it was a rural team, kind of a rural team playing a team that was closer from the inner city. And you could tell that on the court by the color of the skin of the players who were playing. Now, where I was sitting, sometimes you go to basketball games, you sit in different places, and I'd been going, you know, for some reason I sat in a certain section, and after about 15 minutes, I was so wishing I hadn't been sitting in that section, because it was just people, you know, it was the section of everybody that yelled at the refs. You know what I'm saying? Like, you might get up in the balcony, or you might get over somewhere else that it's not as bad, but then you get in that section where everybody's got an opinion, you know, and it's just like, arr, arr, and they're yelling at the coach because the coach is not playing or he's not running something. And they're just yelling the whole time. And there's one guy, maybe two rows over back and a little bit down, and he's just like the cheerleader, you know what I'm saying? And it's not like that he's 16 years old. I mean, he's like 46 years old. And he's yelling about everything. And there's calls that aren't going his way. And he's cheering for the team that's more from the rural area. And there's fouls being called that he doesn't agree with. And he does this kind of thing, almost standing up to kind of yell, to kind of get people's attention. You know what I'm saying? It's like, I'm representing this area right here. And so after some call that he didn't agree with, he says this real loud. I mean, I wasn't looking at it, but it was almost as if he was standing up. He probably wasn't, but it was that loud in this section. And he said, "Folks, you might as well get used to it tonight. They're going to be hacking us because these guys play street ball." And it wasn't the last comment of the night. And he wasn't the only one. But you know what? I was surprised, and then I was shocked that I was surprised. Because here's someone who's just voicing out loud. I mean, he's not smart enough to know to keep it quiet, but he's voicing out loud what? Discrimination. He's voicing out loud really what a lot of us probably think in private, whether it's about that issue or it's about another issue, whether it's about maybe race or if it's about wealth or appearance or personality or interests. But what he's voicing is those people or these people that we need to keep at arm's length that's different from me. And so the question becomes, how does that impact us? James could just have easily said, do you remember in Matthew chapter 5 when Jesus said this? I'll just read a couple of these. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus is preaching the Sermon on the Mount. And he says some things like this. You've heard that it was said by people long ago, and Jesus uses this little cadence as he's teaching. You've heard that it was said, but I say to you, listen, you've heard that it was said long ago, do not murder. And anyone who commits murder will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who's angry will be subject to judgment. Now listen to Jesus. You've heard that it was said, do not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery. And Jesus says, you've heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. And if someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And you've heard that it was said, love your neighbors and hate your enemies. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who despitefully use you and persecute you. Jesus says, you've heard this, but I tell you this. You've heard this. You've been raised this way. You've been raised this way in the Jewish law, but I tell you this. And James says this. You've heard this all your life before you became a believer. Now, see, the church is to look different. The values of the world and the values of the church should be completely different. The values of the church, the value of a believer, should be just the opposite of the values of the world. And James says this, you've heard that it was said, and you've grown up to believe, and you've seen that somebody with money, somebody with influence, those are the people that you need to be around. Those are the people that you need to treat right. Because if you scratch their back, you give them a good seat, what will they do for you? Something good too. And James says, but I tell you, just a few verses later, you've insulted the poor. So it would be easy for us to say that God hates favoritism. He dislikes discrimination. And then he goes on to talk about mercy and judgment. You see, when we've said to someone, whether it's by our actions or by the time that we spend or by how we behave or how we act to anyone, that we've treated them differently, we've passed judgment, James says. And he says, what we need to show is mercy. Mercy to who? Well, we're going to talk about that in just a minute. We operate differently. The message that we receive over and over and over through whatever means is this. That we need to align ourselves, that we need to bring ourselves into conformity with the right clothes. I mean, if you'll wear these clothes, you'll feel so much better about yourself. And the reality is, that may be true. And the other reality is, that is so dangerous. Because it's so short-lived. Has nothing to do with what's on the inside. But the world says, if you will just take this, if you will just look like this, if you will have plenty of money, that's what's important. That's what matters in life. That's what gives you meaning and purpose. The seminary that I went to, there was a magazine that came out every month, and it was a colored magazine. There were some articles inside. And it was for students, but it was mainly for alumni and people outside the seminary. Several thousand people went to the seminary, and every time when it came out, it was on something special. Sometimes there would be rarely was there a professor on the front or anything like that. It was usually a student. And it was usually, a pretty person. It was usually a pretty person, you know. I mean, it was as if we were just the perfect seminary. Or, you know, they would find the few minorities on campus and put them in the picture to make it look like it was a multicultural seminary when it really wasn't. But it was like trying to put your best foot forward. And I remember it was close to graduation. It was right after graduation. And there was a guy on campus, you know the guy that just, God just gave him everything and you just hate him, you know. But he gave him all the great looks. He's just the model. You know what I'm saying? He's the model look. He probably just has muscles without even working out. You know what I'm saying? But a lot of people knew him. He was just kind of one of those guys. He just had that look, but kind of aloof, you know, not really personal. And so anyway, they get a picture of him, big, quiet smile and, you know, cap and gown. And he's on the front of the magazine there. And I remember getting it thinking, yeah, well, of course, he's going to be on the front of the magazine. And so we had a friend that lived right next door to us. And she came over and she was known for, like, speaking her mind. And I remember she said, you know, when are they going to put the fat guy that loves Jesus on the front of this magazine? I was like, I agree. What about everybody? And you know what? That's what James is saying. If we come away with something today, you know who James is talking about? James is talking about everyone. He's talking about everyone. He's saying, don't pick out this group to be less than, and don't pick out this group to be greater than. But what God wants us to do is to what? He says it right there. He says, if you keep the royal law, which is this, love your neighbor, you'll be doing right. What's that mean? Big Kenny has it on the back of his guitar, and Big and Rich says, love everybody. Love everybody. That's what James is saying. Treat everybody the same. And he says this, if we follow the example of Jesus, you know who we're going to gravitate toward? We're going to gravitate toward the person in the room that's the lowest. The person in the room that needs the most. Does that mean we're showing favoritism? No. That means we're just being like Jesus. When you and I begin to put on the goggles of Jesus and we begin to look at people the way that He wants us to look at them, when we come into the room, it's not a here I am, it's a there you are, and you are the person I want to spend time with, and the person I want to spend time with is the person who needs the most. That's who we gravitate ourselves toward, James says. That's who we spend our time with, Jesus says. It says that He spent His time with what? Sinners, tax collectors, people of ill repute. That's who Jesus hung out with. So, what's the win for you and I? When you and I begin to adopt a lifestyle of spending time with people, we begin to step into this mindset of not only am I going to not gravitate toward them, I'm going to really do the opposite. I'm going to gravitate toward people that need the most. I'm not going to show favoritism. What's in it for you and I? Now, that's just kind of a, where we say it out loud, that's just kind of a natural question. What do I get out of this? And the answer is this: nothing. We don't get anything out of it. When's the last time that I did something that was completely pure? Completely pure. The Bible says that pure religion is this: to take care of widows and orphans. What do widows and orphans give you in return? Nothing. What's the win for me? What's in it for me? What do I get out of it? Nothing. You know, when you and I begin to think about investments, we think about, well, where I'm going to invest my money. We want to invest our money where we're going to get the best return. You know what I'm saying? We want to invest our money where we're going to get the most back. We usually think about that a lot of times when we're investing our time. Well, I'm going to invest my time in the things that are going to be most beneficial to me and my family. I'm going to invest my relationships in what's going to be most beneficial and to me personally or to my profession or to my family. That's where I'm going to invest. And yet the life of Jesus, and James says this: invest yourself somewhere where there's no return. No return, nothing that you get back. Man, you know what? That is as opposite from the world as you can possibly be, to be fully invested. Jesus, His blood was shed for everyone. God is the world. The Scripture says that God so loved the whole world, everyone. What would you look like? What would I look like if everyone became a priority for you and I? Wherever we go, wherever we work, whatever we do, every person. From day one, we've talked about that being the kind of church that this is. That this would be the kind of place that for someone who's gone through a divorce that's wrecked their world, that they would come here and find family. That for someone who's gone through the worst addiction of their life, that they would come here and find belonging. A place that they could belong and feel safe and loved in success and failure. That this would be a place where someone could come that doesn't have any money, that lives on public assistance, and come and know that they're loved and not judged and not looked at any different. And that somebody could come here who makes more money than anybody else and it is more empty than anybody else and would find a place of belonging. But that it would be a place for everyone. So what if my life looked like, and what if your life looked like the same thing that we want from this place? That my life in my words and in my actions and the people I spend time with, the people that I come up against, and I say, I want to know you. I want to listen to you. I don't look at you any different. That all those people will be the same people that I gravitate toward. Can you imagine the impact that that would have on telling the world about who Jesus is? Can you imagine the impact that it would have on, if we didn't treat anyone else better than another, the impact that we would have? You know what? What if not only do you not see other people differently, but listen to this. Would this not be radical? What if you were the same person with every person you were with? You hear what I'm saying? Not only do you see every person the same, not only do you not discriminate among people, But when you're around people, you don't discriminate the way you speak or the way you act or the way you behave or anything else. But you're consistent across the board. You're the same with every person. You know what I began to see? There's a person in my life that I know that God has put me in their life to be an influence, an impact. He wants to use me. But what I found for me, not only in this person, but lots of people, was that I would adjust my speech or I would adjust my life or what I talked about or how I spent my time or anything else so that I wouldn't really offend this person or so that I wouldn't... I tried to adapt to what they thought was important. And if Jesus kind of really turned them off or spiritual talk really turned them off, then I wouldn't talk too spiritual or I kind of just wouldn't open my Bible as much or whatever it was. I began to adapt to them. And as I began to pray about, God, how do you want me to be an influence in this person's life? How do you want me to be an influence in this person's life? You know what I began to see about myself? It was this. I was either being no influence or it was when I got really prayed up and I was going to preach him a sermon, it was one or the other. I'm either going to hide, I'm going to either put my light under a bushel because I don't really want to offend this person. I want to get to be this person's friend. But we're not having any Jesus talk. But then I would pray up and think, okay, God, what do you want me to do for this person? And then we would have this big sit-down discussion about God and Jesus. But they never really see me talk about it. What if not only did we see people the same, but we were the same? With the rich person, with the poor person. With the person that knows Jesus, with the person that's questioning Jesus, with the person that knew Jesus but's been away for a long time, with the person that doesn't want anything to do with who Christ is or the church. And you know what God began to say? If you'll just be yourself, if you'll just talk about the things that are important to you like you do everywhere else, when you talk about that God is faithful and how you see God working in your family and how you see God blessing your children and how you see God, what you've seen God do this week and what you think the future has and what is important to you, when you're that person around every other person, what happens is we're not treating people any differently and we're having more of an impact on people's lives. There's a letter to Dear Abby about the gift of chosenness. Listen, when we talk about people that we need to reach out to, there's no gift like chosenness. There's no pain like rejection. And you know what it's like to be rejected, whether it's as a child or an adult, but you can remember a time in your life where you weren't chosen. See, the beauty is God chooses us. That's His character. That's the life of Jesus. He keeps coming after and coming after and coming after and coming after. And James is saying, stop doing this. Stop doing this. Be like Jesus. Keep going after. Keep going after. In a letter to Dear Abby, a 10-year-old said, all my life I've been chosen last. Remember the playground? Oh, I hated it. Why don't they just hang a sign on me that says, reject, reject. Last one to pick gets me. You know? Captains playing softball, you know, it's that picking, you know, and somebody's always last or somebody's always second to last or whatever. Listen to this testimony from the book called The Whisper Test. I want you to hear this. We'll be done in just a minute. Testimony of a young girl. I grew up knowing I was different and I hated it. I was born with a cleft palate. And when I started school, my classmates made it clear to me how I looked to others. A little girl with a misshapen lip, crooked nose, lopsided teeth, and garbled speech. When classmates asked, what happened to your lip? I'd tell them I'd fallen and cut it on a piece of glass. Somehow it seemed more acceptable to have suffered an accident than to have been born different. I was convinced that no one outside my family could love me. There was, however, a teacher in the second grade whom we all adored, Miss Leonard by name. She was short, round, happy, a sparkling lady. Annually, we had a hearing test. Miss Leonard gave the test to everyone in the class. And finally, it was my turn. And I knew from past years that as we stood against the door and covered one ear, the teacher sitting at her desk would whisper and we would have to repeat it back the things like she said, like, the sky is blue. And we would repeat it back. Or, do you have new shoes? And I waited there for those words that God must have put into her mouth, those 7 words that changed my life. Miss Leonard said in her whisper, I wish you were my little girl. There's no gift like chosenness. There's no pain like rejection. And the Scripture says that Jesus showed the full extent of His love. What's that mean? He showed love greater than He'd ever shown it before when He did what? He put a towel around His waist and He washed the feet of 12 disciples. And it says, Mark referred to it earlier, I don't call you servants, I call you friends. There's no separation between us. There's no difference between us anymore. And God the Father, it says, that He demonstrated His love toward us in that when our lives were perfect and going well, that Christ died for us. No. God demonstrated His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. When did He reach out to us the most? When my life was wrecked. When He knew the worst thing about me that nobody else knows. He said, I choose you. I pursue you. I love you. Listen, what would my life look like? What would your life look like if the people that you're in conversation with, the people in your family, the strangers that you meet, the people at work, that we quit playing high school and sitting at different tables based on who plays in the band and who's an athlete and who's in the math club. But that we started really loving everybody the way Jesus loves people. Let's pray together.